الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. أما بعد, proceed. We were talking about the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we were talking about a comparison between that pleasure, and which is the ultimate greatest pleasure, and the other pleasures that belong to this dunya, to this world, including the sensory pleasures and the proposition of pleasures. And now we will talk about the the pleasure of beholding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. Certainly that is greater than the pleasure of recognition in this life. And the pleasures of this life, including the pleasure of love and the pleasure of recognition, are certainly inferior to the pleasures of the hereafter. So the pleasure of recognition in this life is impeded by the your shortcomings, all of your defects, your shortcomings, your faults, will impede the that pleasure, or impede you from enjoying that pleasure to the fullest extent, the pleasure of knowing Allah and loving Him. But when you behold Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you see the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter, that pleasure will not be impeded by anything, because you will have been already purified, and you will have been already prepared for that ultimate prize. That is the ultimate prize, and that is the greatest enjoyment for the dwellers of paradise. Yes, paradise has sensory pleasures. It does have sensory pleasures. That's our belief as Muslims, because our belief is that the body is not despised, and the sensory pleasures are not despised. Yeah, the greatest pleasure, just as in this life, people of highest aspirations are people who take greater pleasure or have more regard for the propositional pleasures. The greatest pleasure in the hereafter for all people, because people will be purified at the time and they will be all higher. So the greatest pleasure for all people in the hereafter would be beholding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeing Him. And at the time, as I said, you will be completely purified and capable of receiving the ultimate prize. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لَهْوٌ وَلَعِبٌ وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانُ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. And verily, this life, the life of this world is but about amusement and play, and the hereafter is the true life if they truly know. Because this life is deficient, because it's transient, because it's mixed with pain and suffering, and because it is even not complete as a life. It is not complete. Your awareness even is not complete. You're not completely awake now. You'll be more awake in the hereafter. You know that? Now you're sitting here, you're not completely awake. You are not observing everything in this room, and you're very limited. Your state of wakefulness in this life is limited. There are various states of wakefulness, and there are various existences. So your awareness and your wakefulness in the womb of your mother is not like when you come outside. And your awareness and state of wakefulness during your sleep is different from during your wakefulness. When you're asleep, you're not completely dead, by the way. You're not completely dead. Someone can talk and you still can hear them, right? If you're in light or asleep, you still can hear some people. Even when you are in deep sleep, if someone pinched you, you'll wake up. So you're not completely dead. There is daydreaming, right? So even during the day, your wakefulness varies. Sometimes you're more awake, more alert than other times. Because sometimes, don't you feel this? Sometimes you're really not very alert. Like, you know, you can have whatever job you do, but you can sit in front of the one page. If you're reading, if you're a student, for instance, you can sit in front of one page and keep on trying to decipher it, and you read it once, twice, thrice, over and over. But at other times, you can read it once and understand it, the same page, because your alertness varies. Now, in this life, your alertness, your wakefulness, is less than the hereafter. Is less than the hereafter. So your enjoyment of everything will be more in the hereafter. So this, you compare this life to the hereafter. Maybe it is like being asleep and being awake in this life. And, you know, death, which is the life in the grave, is another state of these states of existence, and they all vary. But the true life, which has the greatest degree of awareness, alertness, wakefulness, is the life of the hereafter. And also it is eternal versus being transient for this life. The status of life and the hereafter is determined by one's knowledge in this world. Therefore, the Prophet said, by one's knowledge of Allah, by one's recognition of Allah and knowledge of Allah and love for Allah, and they are mutually inclusive, the recognition and the love, mutually inclusive. So the Prophet ﷺ said, and I want you to really understand this because it's really important to understand it. He said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ مَنْ طَالَ عُمُرُهُ وَحَسُنَ عَمَلُهُ. The best of people are those who have a long life and who have long lives and righteous deeds. Meaning that they fill their long lives with righteous deeds. And why long life? But you have to understand that that does not mean that someone who died early is necessarily less in faith or iman or status than someone who dies late. That is not what this means. But what this means is that old age gives you a chance of having more recognition. Old age gives you a chance at having more recognition and more love. And why does it do this? Why does old age give you a chance at more recognition and more love? For several reasons. One, because you deserve Allah's proximity, closeness, nearness, by your good deeds. And the more good deeds that you do, the closer you get to Him. And the closer. So if you continue to do good deeds, as you grow, you will continue to get closer to Him. Just naturally like this. But it is also important that we do not it's all overlook the fact that when you grow up, or as you grow up, there will be so many things that will become more obvious to you, that will manifest to you. So many meanings in this life will be more manifest to you as you grow up. For instance, the value of money. As a younger person, you cherish money more than an older person. As a younger person, you cherish money more than an older person. And again, that is not every young person, every old person, but just, you know, because some people are very unidimensional. You have to understand that does not mean that every young person cherishes money more than, but in general. The younger person cherishes money more than the older person because he has more use for it. And he has longer hope. And he has longer life expectancy. And so on. And he does not, he has not really known the value of money, because money can buy you, they say in Arabic, second. It can buy you second, but not the sakina, or it can buy you like a house. Second also is like sakina, but the gist here is that it can buy you a house, but it cannot buy you tranquility. House is meant for tranquility, right? You want a house to provide a shelter for you, to give you tranquility. And the money can buy you the house, but it will not be able to buy you tranquility. It can buy you the medicine, but it will not be able to buy you good health. Otherwise, you know, all wealthy people would have not been sick. So it can buy you medicine, but will not buy you health. It will buy you a home, but it will not buy you tranquility. It will buy you books, but it will not buy you knowledge. You can have the greatest, you know, a collection of books, and some people do. You can have even, you know, the people who are into art and so on. You can have the most expensive drawings and paintings and this and that, but you will not. It does not give you the skill. It does not buy you the skill or the talent to draw yourself. You can have the greatest poets in your company if you have money, but you will not. It will not buy you the skill. So you'll not be able to compete with them. So anyway, so money can buy you so many things, but all of these things are means, and it will never be able to buy you the ends. All of those ends: health, tranquility, knowledge, or even happiness. It can buy you, you know, you can go to Disneyland. Probably don't need to go, shouldn't go. But anyway, it can take you to Disneyland, but it's not going to buy you happiness. So all of those means it can buy you, but it will not be able to buy you all of those ends. And those means are worthless without the ends. Those means are worthless without the ends. So people, when they, you know, and this is very hard for people to completely have a grasp of in their early years of adulthood. But as they grow, they will start to recognize more and more the value of money. As you grow also, and then when, you know, because those are the attachments. Those are the attachments to this life, to this world. You have an attachment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you have many of those attachments to this world. So as you grow, then that one attachment, that money, that the love for money, it will weaken and weaken and weaken as you grow, because you'll really figure out that it doesn't really buy you any of those ends. It is good, and you seek it, but you seek it with moderation, you seek it from wholesome sources, you spend it in ways that are wholesome, but you will not be attached to it, because you know that in and by itself, it does not buy you any of those ends. So that's one attachment. There is another attachment, which is the attachment to people. The attachment to people. And the attachment to people can be stronger or weaker, and, you know, various people, we have various types of attachments. You have an attachment to your parents, and you have an attachment to your spouse, to your kids, to this and this and that. As you grow, those attachments weaken. Despite the fact that you are asked to keep those attachments, you're asked to strengthen them, and you should try to strengthen them. But to some extent, all of the attachments to people start to weaken. And even your attachment to your parents, for instance, when they get to their old age, people do develop that sense of, you know, my parents now are very, very old, they're very, very sick, and if they died now, I may not be as devastated had they died 10 years ago or earlier, because if they died now, you know, I will say to myself that is comfort for them, because they have suffered in their old age. also your attachment to the spouse. You know, part of it grows, but part of it weakens. And there is no doubt that, you know, that attachment is nurtured by the sensual pleasures. And that is not shameful or anything. And that is something that you recommended in Islam to use to nurture that attachment. Because that relationship should be strengthened, should be nurtured, and people should nurture it by all means, including the sensual pleasures. But thereafter, after, you know, those sensual pleasures are not, you know, pleasurable anymore, then the attachment weakens. Your kids, who were the dearest thing to you, they leave you, and they go on their own, and they have their own families, and they may not, you know, even check on you, they may not call you, except once in a long while, and then the attachment weakens. So that's just within your immediate family. Your attachment with other people, you know, you will be subject to trials in your relationships with people, betrayals. You will be let down by some people. You'll be betrayed by some people. You will come to find out things that you did not expect about some people. So your attachment, this other attachment, which is the people, yeah, to this world, will be weaker and weaker and weaker as you grow. Now, not only attachment to money and attachment to people and attachment to pleasures, and all of your attachment to all of the pleasures, so that they'll, you know, people in their 70s, they don't really enjoy food as much as people in their 30s. And they don't enjoy most of the sensual pleasures like people in their 30s. So not only the pleasures and not only this, but even thoughts and ideologies. Your attachment to your thoughts and ideologies, you will continue to discover that you are very limited, and that your thoughts are really defective. And, you know, Winston Churchill was asked one day, why are you so inconsistent? Because he used to change his mind, you know. So he used to come up with, like, ideas and, you know, change them and so on and so forth. So he said, consistency is a virtue of the feeble mind, which is to some extent true, to some extent not true. The consistency in certain areas is a virtue of the straight mind. But consistency in some areas is a manifestation or a sign on feeble-mindedness or the weaker mind. Because the person who does not, you know, let me tell you this. Consistency in belief, in believing, you know, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is a sign on the strong, straight mind, right? You have to be consistent. Okay, but when you hear that Imam Ahmad changed his mind about one particular position 8 times, that's inconsistency. But that is a sign on the higher mind, not the lower mind, the greater mind. Because things that are uncertain, and you should not be certain about all things. Because if you're certain about all things, you don't even know what certainty is about. So if you're certain about all things, then you're not certain about anything. And certain things are certain, and certain things are not certain, and certainty is not even attainable with regard to certain things. So, you know, the disagreements between the scholars, for instance, if you bring scholars now to figure out those disagreements and give us like one school of fiqh that will be the ultimate school of fiqh, you can't do this. You just can't do it. Because there will continue to be disagreements. And those people that you will gather in one room to solve the problems and to give us like one school of fiqh, they will disagree amongst themselves. Because certainty is not always attainable in all things. And if you think that certainty is attainable in all things, then you don't know what certainty is about. So Imam Ahmad changed his mind. That is inconsistency. And that means what? That means that that he is impartial, because if he holds on to his opinion and never changes it, no matter how much more he knows, no matter how much more he comes to know, then that means that he is partial to his opinion, stubborn, and that is not befitting of a great imam like him. So in this way, if you understand Churchill's statement to mean this, then it is correct. Then in matters that in which certainty is unattainable, consistency is a virtue of the feeble mind, the feeble or the weak mind. So why are we talking about this? We're talking about this to say that your attachment to your own ideas becomes weaker. So many times, particularly in the Muslim countries, because the Muslim countries in the last 60 or 70 years have gone through so many waves of changes and different ideologies and so on and so forth, and people moved from socialism to capitalism and back to this and back to that, and they adopted different ideas. And many times when you sit with the older people who went through all of this, they will tell you that at one point, I would not even tolerate anyone criticizing communism or any aspect of communism or any aspect of socialism or any aspect of this or that. I was a complete believer in Darwinism. I was a complete believer in any of those ideologies, or those man-made ideologies. And since they are man-made ideologies, to be such a complete believer in a man-made ideology is a sign on your weakness, mental weakness. But they go through the stages, and many of them went through several stages. And then their zeal for communism fades, and their zeal for this or that theory fades and fades and fades. And then eventually they get closer to dedication, to devotion, because they find the flaws of every system. Now, people kept on talking about, you know, the great virtues of communism and the great virtues of, you know, the socialist system. And it did have some virtues. It did have some virtues. You know, the two camps, capitalism versus communism, and communism did have some virtues, and that's for sure. And they were even quite luring to many of the people here in the, you know, the center of the capitalist system. And people got persecuted to a great extent because of their communist ideas or communist leanings in this country at some point. Because there are virtues in communism that lack in capitalism, and that is true. However, is communism the right, perfect system that you should really have this much zeal for? Had it been, it wouldn't have failed. But it failed, right? And it severely failed. we want that attachment to get weaker. whether it comes or it does not come, but it will, even if it comes back, it will not give the right answers, because it ignores the fact that Allah created people different and diverse. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that we have made you rankings over others, you know, over each other, so that you can use one another. And we have raised you in ranks above each other so that you can use one another. If we can't use each other, if we belong to the same stratum or the same layer, then we will not be able to use one another. But there is wisdom in the rankings that Allah, you know, Allah gave certain people an IQ of 140 and other people an IQ of 70. Allah gave certain people the talent of being outspoken, and certain people don't have the talent, they stutter. And all of those are, you know, for a certain wisdom. Because some people are meant to be presidents, and some people are meant to be, do other jobs. Some people are meant to be this, some people are meant to be that. And that diversity is essential for the well-being of the human society. And then if you say that, yeah, we will have all of those people, but we will give them equal payment. Yes, maybe someone will not excel in physics. He will not, you know, because after all, in Russia, they were able to make it to space before the United States of America. So communism was working. 1961, Yuri Gagarin was the first one to make it to space. 1962, Alan Shepard was the first American to make it to space. And then, you know, the first woman to make it to space was Russian. First animal to make it to space was Laika, which was Russian, dog. So communism was working to some extent. But, so they did not, you know, ignore the fact that, yes, some people, but then when you have equal payment or close to equal payment, you're creating difference. You are bound to have indifference. And just like what happened in Russia, that's just like what happened all over the world. You are bound to having the problem of indifference and lack of motivation if we're going to be all paid the same. So people then, after communism failed, the people who believed in capitalism, they you know, started to say, well, we told you. You know, we've told you a long time ago, this is not going to work. It didn't work. You see? Failed. Collapsed. Now, capitalism is utterly failing. Capitalism may have some more power to propel it. And that power is not in the system, in the virtue of the system itself. That power comes from elsewhere. It comes from the reserve. The reserve that Western Europe and the United States had in terms of wealth. That reserve, in order for it to be squandered, it may take, you know, a very long time, right or wrong. Absolutely. You know, there was a huge reserve, like powerful infrastructure and so on and so forth. So it takes, it could take a long time to squander. And empires do not fall overnight. That never happened in the history of humanity. It takes a very long time, and we can't measure it by our own lives. So capitalism is failing, and if people are not seeing that capitalism is failing, then they're blind. You know, if Sarkozy himself says that this is the craziest system, the craziest economic system man made, and he is, you know, a president of one of the Western capitalist economies. And then when he says that, you know, Adam Smith, there was nothing worse than what Adam Smith, or the capitalism according to Adam Smith, according to Adam Smith's version, there's nothing that could be worse than it. And that is something that people are starting to recognize and to realize now. And people who are faithful to capitalism will continue to fight that fight to prove that it is untrue. But at any rate, it is happening. And by the way, capitalism is not the reason why Europe had this renaissance. Capitalism did not create prosperity. Renaissance started before capitalism. Capitalism came to serve what had already been started. James Watt discovered the steam or the not the steam engine, because it was discovered before him, but the practical use of the steam engine in 1664 or 5, and Adam Smith published his theory in the 1670s. So the wheel started to move before Adam Smith published his capitalist theory, and certainly before Frederick Engels and Marx published the Communist Manifesto, which came much later. We're talking about 1766 for the steam engine, and 1774 or something for Adam Smith, and 1848 for Frederick Engels and Marx to publish their Communist Manifesto. So these theories came after Europe already started to amass that wealth, and certainly the, you know, Britain had control over subcontinent and Egypt and many, many other countries. So if you have control over all of this, then you will be able to build up a lot of power and wealth. And so certainly it was not limited to that, but it was also the accomplishments of their scientists, and that is just like a fact that we can't deny. But with the accomplishment of the scientists and the control over, you know, vast lands and all of this wealth, then those theories came to propel the wheel that already started to move, and the wheel was propelled by communism in one area, capitalism in another area. People became so they became so adamant about these systems and had too much zeal, and then they discovered that they are defective and they are not perfect. But then it took them so much of their life with, you know, dedicating their lives to systems that are defective. Even within Islam, you know, many of the scholars who were involved in speculative theology. And speculative theology, basically, you know, the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and matters of faith and creed were never subjected by the Sahaba to Greek logic. They were never explained through Greek logic. But at some point, the Greek logic became so prevalent and spread out in the Muslimdom that people started to subject matters of faith to Greek logic, even the attributes of Allah and so on. And that is when speculative theology came to existence. And then the scholars who learned this, the good scholars who learned this, they had no bad intentions whatsoever. They had good intentions. They wanted to be able to debate with the philosophers and, you know, the theologians and other religions and so on and so forth. But then when they used their lingo and their logic to debate with them, they were subsequently affected by this logic and started to implement it in their own understanding of faith and creed. And that is when ilm al-kalam, or speculative theology, came about. And that was not the way of the Prophet and the companions. And their way was the wiser way, because the unseen, ilm al-ghayb, cannot be subjected to human-made laws and human-made thought. It's beyond it. So you can't subject it to it. So for instance, human-made thought would tell you, because the Greek theologians and the Greek philosophers, some of them were atheists and some of them believed in, were type of like Gnostics, and they believed in the supreme being. And those who believed in the supreme being, they would describe the supreme being as wajib al-wujud, or as eternal by nature, or exists by necessity, existent by necessity. And wajib al-wujud, which exists by necessity, by the necessity of our existence, there has been always existence, right? Because if we exist, then there was no point in time where there was no existence, because existence does not come out of nothingness, which is Adam. But then the Greek philosophers will take it a step further and say that this first existence is not subject to any awarid, which means new occurrences, changes. Nothing changes about the first existence. In this case, that first existence does not do anything. You know, if you truly apply their logic, the first existence does not react to anything. Because if you react to anything, then that is a new thing happening to the first existence. And if new things happen to the first existence, then he is or that being is subject to change. And if he's subject to change, then he cannot be eternal. The way of the Prophet and the Sahaba is to say, Allah is the first and the last, He is eternal, and He said that He speaks and that He descends to the lower heavens and that He is established Himself above the throne and that He spoke to Moses at a single point of time and that He revealed this message to the Prophet ﷺ, and He created Adam at a single point of time and He did this and He did that. So, كل يوم هو في شأن. Every day he is in a different affair. So the scholars who followed Greek theology, they explain matters of faith to others, and they got to some extent affected by them. They eventually admitted after, we're talking about getting older now, after so many debates and so many of this and that, they eventually admitted that all of this is vain, is worthless, is purposeless. And Razi, may Allah bestow mercy on him, who was one of their greatest and more the most genius and most accomplished in this, he said, نِهَايَةُ إِقْدَامِ الْعُقُولِ عِقَالُ وَآخِرُ سَعْيِ الْعَالَمِينَ ضَلَالُ وَأَرْوَاحُنَا مِنْ جُسُومِنَا فِي وَحْشَةٍ وَحَاصِلُ دُنْيَانَا أَذًى وَوَبَالُ وَلَمْ نَسْتَفِدْ مِنْ بَحْثِنَا طُولَ عُمْرِنَا سُوَ أَنْ جَمَعْنَا فِيهِ. Which means that the end of the mind's pursuit is vain. And آخر سعي العالمين ضلال, and the end of the human pursuit or human pursuit for knowledge that is independent from God is misguided. And our souls feel lonely in our bodies. Our souls feel lonely in our bodies. And the end result of our lives is harm and destruction. And we have not benefited from our research all of our lives except collecting they said and they answered. Or they said so and so and they refuted by saying so and so. So just like futile arguments. That does not lead to more iman, that does not lead to better connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that does not lead to the betterment of humanity in general, in terms of righteousness and so on and so forth. Therefore, as you grow, not only that your attachment to money and sensual pleasures and people weakens, but even your attachment to ideologies that you had too much zeal for, such as communism and capitalism and Darwinism, any other ideology that is man-made, will start to fade out, and then you'll come to the true recognition, and that will lead you to true devotion and true dedication to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, next time we will finish the rest. JazakAllah khairan. SubhanAllah wa bihamdika. Inshallah, la ilaha illa anta.